We invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. Our passage this morning is found on page 62 in your pew Bibles. We have, in our study through the book of Exodus, we have gone through the Ten Commandments. We are now in what is called the Book of the Covenant. That is what it is called in Exodus itself in 24:7. And we saw last time that this Book of the Covenant goes on with more laws applicable to the time of Israel. And they begin and end, fittingly, with worship. And we saw that last week, the passage focusing on worship. Here we have the application of the Ten Commandments now to life and to society in Israel. We saw last week, we have here case law. This is descriptive. It is not meant to be comprehensive. These laws are temporary. Versus the Ten Commandments, which were inscribed in stone, these by God Himself, these are written on parchment by Moses. They are for Israel, for ancient Israel. But there are principles for our use as well. So let's look at our passage this morning, Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 11. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God. And he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these things, these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our God, we thank you that you are a God of love and care for your people, and especially the lowliest among us. And so, oh God, we pray that you would teach us from your word this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Here in Exodus chapter 21, the covenant code or the book of the covenant actually begins in earnest. And it is interesting that the first section deals with slavery. In the ancient world, there was a famous law code, the code of Hammurabi,
a famous set of laws, well known throughout the ancient world. You may have even heard of it yourself if you've studied the ancient world, written about around the time of 1700 BC. There were 282 laws in the Code of Hammurabi, and there were four laws of slavery that came at the very end. Not till the end did that code come to slavery. Why is it first here is the question. Why is it first here? Why does God put it first? Well, I think we can give a couple reasons for this. First of all, remember how the Ten Commandments begin, the introduction to the Ten Commandments. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Israelites themselves were slaves for over 400 years in the land of Egypt, and God redeemed them. God brought them out. A second reason is that God cares for the lowly. The lowly. Those who are vulnerable to abuse and being mistreated. Israel, indeed, was in slavery and mistreated in Egypt. And God says, do not do that to others. And so there are laws here about slavery. Now, of course, the big question is, does God condone slavery? And this is a complicated question. When I was in my, what now seems to be a totally previous life, when I was a college professor at Gordon College for more than 15 years in my 20s and 30s, I used to teach a course called A New Testament Interpretation, or Issues in New Testament Interpretation. One of the issues we dealt with was slavery in the Bible. And I spent 6 hours, two full weeks of a class on slavery. Well, this morning I have 30 minutes. So we're not going to be able to get into all of the details and all of the intricacies of this. But does God condone slavery? Well, in a sense, yes and no. First of all, I think most importantly, especially in terms of our history, if you look at verse 16 of chapter 21, we read this, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So in our history in the U.S., in terms of what we know in terms of slavery, that kind of slavery is absolutely forbidden. In fact, they're to be put to death. Anyone who steals someone for slavery and sells them into slavery, both are to be put to death, the death penalty for enslaving others. Here, this is voluntary slavery, temporary slavery, and it's slavery with a purpose, and that is to lead to freedom. Voluntary, temporary, and with a purpose to lead to freedom. The person goes from debt to being a contributing member of the society. You know, we can ask a lot of questions about other solutions when someone is in debt to others or whatever. Are other solutions valid? Are they ethical? In old days, there were debtor's prison versus allowing someone to do productive work to pay off their debt. We could raise the question about bankruptcy. Well, I'm not against bankruptcy, but for some people, you can simply walk away from debt by declaring bankruptcy. We can talk about the ethics of that as well. But I'm not going to go down that route today. Here we have, as Dr. Currid puts it in his commentary, indentured service. Temporary service to pay off a debt, ultimately for it to be a stepping stone to a better life. This is not being enslaved by others. It's voluntarily giving yourself, or in some cases a child, as we'll see here, to slavery. All right, this passage is divided into really two parts this morning. Verses 1 to 6 deal with male slaves. Verses 7 to 11 deal with female slaves. So I'm going to break up this passage into those two parts today. And first of all, in verses 1 to 6, I'm going to call this God's provision. God's provision. God makes provision for those in financial difficulty. He makes provision, whether that be debt or other financial hardship. Note here, as we look at this passage together, we begin in verse 21, the introduction, that these are the rules you are to set before him. Verse 2, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out for free for nothing. So notice here, the service is limited. Serves for 6 years, and then the seventh year he is freed. That is the basic Sabbath principle here. And it is possibly shorter if the year of Jubilee comes, that 50th year. So if someone is sold into a slave and the year of Jubilee is right around the corner, you're going to get out earlier when the 50 year of Jubilee comes. Turn with me real quick to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, or just listen as I read. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39. We read this, part of the commands as they continue. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee, etc., etc. All right, he's not to be treated as a slave. He is a hired worker, a hired servant. And notice here, as we back in Exodus chapter 21, when the slave is set free, in the seventh year, he goes out free. He goes out for nothing. He doesn't have to pay for his freedom. In fact, quite the opposite. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 to 15, there is a requirement on the part of the master. We read this. If your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve for 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. And it ends in verse 15 by saying this, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. Slaves were to be treated well on their departure, to be able to build a productive life on their own. We remember in our own history, many of you, well, don't remember it personally, but from history books, there was this idea of 40 acres and a mule that was to be given to released slaves after the Civil War to be given land to develop for themselves. It's never happened, but that was the proposal that was talked about when the Civil War ended. Here we see God provides for them. And then look at verses 3 and 4. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. Now, this is an interesting command here. If he comes in single, he goes out single. If he comes in with a wife, his wife goes out with him. But if he comes in single, his master gives him a wife. When he leaves, he doesn't get to take his wife and children with him. Now, one commentator has said that is cruel. And yet, God's laws are good, and they're always gracious. First of all, the master would have paid for her. And most likely, this was to protect the wife and the children who would have been vulnerable. The man was a debtor. He had sold himself into slavery. And the question would be, is he able to do the work necessary to support them? If no, he'd be back in debt and his family would suffer. If yes, he would become productive and he would be able to buy their freedom and be united to his wife and his family. Once again, God is caring for, providing for the most vulnerable in society. We see this, we're going to see this again in a few verses. But then in verses 5 and 6, we see one final situation. The slave does not want to leave. The slave loves his master, loves his wife and children, and doesn't want to leave them, doesn't want to go out free. He has a good master. He's happy and content in his current situation. He loves his wife and children. He desires to remain. And so verse 6 says, shall bring him to God. The master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Bring him to God. That's, if you have a different translation, the NIV, the New King James, or others, your translation might read, bring him to judges, the judges of Israel who represent God. And I think that is the idea here, although literally the Hebrew says, bring him to God. This symbolized, this ceremony here symbolized that he was a permanent member of the household. The blood was possibly either recalling the blood on the doorpost at the time of the Exodus that the Israelites put on, or perhaps the blood of a covenant in a binding relationship together as part of this household. But once again, we see here in these laws that God provides for his own. Here it is through humbling and working for others, training them to become productive members of society. The servant became a servant because of his debt, possibly through his own negligence. But through slavery, he can get out of his poverty and improve his life situation. One writer puts it this way, slavery was God's way of training irresponsible men to manage their own affairs. The good news here is that God provides for his people, typically providing work for his people. But God provides for his people. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He supplies our every need, even if we don't see it or accept it as such. God supplying our needs. Secondly, we see God's protection. We see that in verses 7 to 11. God's protection in verses 7 to 11. Here we see women in these verses, women sold into slavery. We read in verse 7, "When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her." She shall not go out, verse 7 says, as the male servants do. Again, some have said, this is sexist. This is unfair. Why not? Why can't she go out? Well, there are two possibilities here, depending on how we read verses 7 and 8 together. This could have been a situation, first of all, where the daughter was simply given as a domestic servant, or, as we see in 8 and following, the daughter was given as a servant with plans for marriage, either to the master or to the son. But the bottom line is, women were vulnerable in the ancient world, much more than in our world today. It was harmful, possibly harmful, to make her leave as the male slaves. Thus, for her protection, she was not to be sent away. God was protecting these daughters of Israel. Verse 8 deals with possible marriage and especially being rejected by her master. It was a possibility of redemption by the family if they were able to redeem her. But look at verse second half of verse 8. "He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her." In other words, she is to stay within the covenant community, and the owner was required to care for her. So it was especially true, as we see here, if she was bought as a slave with the prospect of marriage for herself or with her son. We see in verse 9, he says, "If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as a daughter, not a slave, but as a beloved daughter." Moreover, verses 10 and 11 indicate that she was entitled to, she had to be taken care of, proper care within marriage. Verse 10, if he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. That includes the bearing of children. The word food here, by the way, is in the Hebrew literally the word flesh. Literally flesh, which means it is not just a minimal provision. It is to be a full and rich diet given to this wife. And finally, in verse 11, if he will not care for her, she is to go out for nothing without payment of money. Her family could take her back for free. Bottom line is, women slaves were to be taken care of, were to be nurtured, especially in light of their vulnerability in the ancient world. As Phil Ryken puts it, God loves his daughters. God loves his daughters. God protects his people. Any of you remember many, many years ago when Henry Aaron hit the home run, 715th home run, that broke Babe Ruth's record of home runs in the major league? It was at that time a record that had stood for almost 50 years, Babe Ruth's record of 714 career home runs. I watched that game. I was a young kid. I remember watching that game. It was on TV because he had a chance to do it here in this particular game. And you might remember, if you watched it, as he rounded the bases, his mom ran out on the field and hugged him between second and third base, but not to celebrate. It was because of the threats against his life if he broke the record that had stood, this African-American, threats to his life if he broke Babe Ruth's record. And Aaron's sister said later, she wasn't running out there out of happiness. She was running out there because she thought her son was going to die. And she told me, if they were going to kill my son, they were going to have to kill me too. She was protecting her child, as God protects his children, especially the most vulnerable of his children. And that's what we see here in this passage this morning. If we're servants of God, he provides and he protects us. Provides for us and protects us. Those are his promises to us. This is summed up in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And as we reflect on this passage, you know, life, Scripture tells us, is actually all about slavery. It's all about slavery. Once I was walking along, I think I was on the Gordon College campus where I was teaching, and I saw a young man, student, wearing a t-shirt, and the front of it said, the t-shirt said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. When he walked on by, the back of his shirt said, whose slave are you? And that's a good question. Whose slave are you? I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're either slaves of God, slaves of Christ, or slaves of self, the world, or Satan. Those are the only two options. Slaves of Christ, slaves of self, the world, Satan. The Apostle Paul says, in Romans chapter 6, fairly clearly, we are either slaves of sin or slaves of God. Slaves is the language that he uses. Indeed, it's true freedom is only found in proper slavery. And we can have this. You can have this. Why? Because the Son of God himself became a slave, became a servant, living and dying as a slave, a servant. As Christ himself said, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ humbled himself, becoming a a servant in many translations. Literally, the word there is a slave, and became obedient unto death on a cross. Christ became our suffering servant, as we see in the Old Testament, who took the very wrath of God on himself to set us free, to set us free from slavery to self, to sin, and to Satan, to set us free to serve the living God, that we might know the joy and protection and safety of being in the arms of our loving Heavenly Father, who is also our loving Master. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you that you indeed have called us to yourself. You have called us to be your beloved children, and yet we are also to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, O God, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in that task. God, continue to work in us. Wean us away from the things of this world, the things that we are enslaved to, that keep us away from you, that keep us from growing in Christ, and draw our hearts more and more unto you, to your service, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.